Brent recommended a book, The Lost Girl, right? Yeah, I have it somewhere. I lent it to someone in the congregation. It's a tough read, but it helped me to understand the Yazidi crisis better and just a little bit more of their story. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in 1 Samuel this morning. 1 Samuel 1, 1 to 20. I'm going to read it out. I'm not sure if it will be up there on the thing or not, but if you have your phone that you want to pull it up. The birth of Samuel. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, the son of an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up, and now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In a bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you would only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying out here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord. And then they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Many of you probably have heard the story of Hannah, have kind of gone over it and thought, is this just a story of infertility and someone's wish being granted after praying like a really deep, earnest prayer to the Lord? But I wanted to paint a more colorful picture for you guys this morning. And in doing so, I'm going to embellish, but not be untruthful. But looking over all the different things that scholars have said, I wanted to just paint a really narrative of not just a story. This is our history. These are our ancestors. And so it's like we're walking down ancestry.com today, right? And just think of this story in light of you and I. This is our story. So to begin with, Elkanah and his wife are heading on a camping trip, basically. And all of us have gone camping before and know the myriad of things you have to take with you when you camp. But their journey is only 14 miles. So I kind of looked on the coast here. So from Four Corners here by Petrocan to Four Corners in Gibson's is 14.1 miles. So this is Ramah, and this is Shiloh, is exactly from Four Corners to Four Corners, okay? So to give you an idea of they're going camping, and this is how far they have to go. And so not only are they camping, it's about 115 degrees, kind of what these guys will be going to in northern Iraq. There's no air conditioning, and they've got children who are notorious for when you're A, packing for a camping trip, and A, going for even a 1 minute walk, start asking, what do they start asking? Are we there yet? And so it's a desert, so you're bringing water, you're bringing your tent, you've got your donkey. But not only are you camping, you've got two wives who have an ongoing feud. So Hannah was the first wife, and Hannah had been married to Elkanah for 10 years. And for 10 years, no children had come to them. So Elkanah had taken a second wife named Peninnah. And instantly, Peninnah is fertile and bringing him, it says, sons and daughters. So we have plural. So already in the story, Hannah has been barren for 10 years. Now this new sister wife comes in. She's giving him sons and daughters. So we're probably a couple decades into this story. And this sweet woman still has no children. So they're carrying on, dusty, dry, with all their junk to camp. And Elkanah is a devout believer. And Moses had commanded the people that once a year they were to make a pilgrimage or a trek to the temple of the Lord. And so this, probably my guess, is that annually this is the feast, the one feast he chose to take his family on and take them on this trek. Now, for us to get in our car and drive to Four Corners and Gibson's is no big deal, but for them, this was just a once a year family gathering where they were going to all get together and catch up and share stories of who got married and who had a baby and, you know, who passed away. And this was just once a year. But the trek out to Shiloh is made very quietly as these two tense women who are inserted into each other's life, not choosing to be inserted into one another's life, have been thrust into this storyline where one has the love of the husband and the other one has children. So both are disenfranchised and both are feeling a sadness, a deep longing. But Peninnah is cruel, and it says that on the trek there would provoke the childless Hannah. And so here they are walking, the kids are complaining, they're dragging all this junk to go and do this yearly trek. Now, Elkanah, when they would arrive there, my guess is that everyone that has decided to come to this yearly gathering is all setting up their tents. There's a lot of camaraderie and greeting. And Elkanah would go to the temple and he would make his meat sacrifice and then he would bring it back to his family who have, during this time, set up their tents and set up their little, you know, what they need for their time there. And he's brought back the meat that he has sacrificed. And so he's like, oh, here, Peninnah, one for you and one for each of our children. And to you, Hannah, there's double portion. And further inciting Peninnah and further entrenching their feud, right? And so as the night wears on and the days wear on, he would do the same thing. And he's kind of like, hey, sweetie, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And she's like, well, yes, but don't you get it? Like, she has this deep longing. So as kind of gatherings and camping is and in communities of believers, there's food and there's festivities, there's music, there's chatting. And one night, Peninnah is probably with her children. Hannah is an outcast. You see this by, it says, she kind of slipped out of the tent. And she goes to the temple of the Lord. And there's Eli. He's just sitting by the doorpost. I'm not sure if he was just waiting there, if that was what kind of he did during these feasts, if he just waited for people to come. But she could slip out unnoticed because all the other women, they're chasing their, hey, Zippy, get down from there. Whoa, 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 Evie, you've had a lot of meat there tonight, girl. And you know how it is. Like, the moms are probably like, oh, how's your baby? Oh, it's walking. Oh, she's like an outcast. She's not in the collective of women who are sharing their stories. She slips out and she goes to the temple of the Lord. And it says, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She made a vow to the Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. So not only does Hannah, it says she wept bitterly, but she asks some very specific things. She asks for a son, and she makes a vow of a Nazarite. When they make these vows that they won't shave their head, it's the vow of the Nazarite. They were committed to the temple of the Lord. They would not shave their head or anything for that time being, because that would identify them as a devout follower practicing the Nazarite vow. And so she instantly has made these two really specific requests for a son, and that he would be, she would give him back. Eli sees her, and he's just like, with all the camping and merriment and catching up, he mistakenly thinks she is like drunk as a skunk. And Hannah said, he kind of comes at her and says, like, hey, you know, put away the wine, sister, like, enough already. And Hannah replies I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. So you may find favor, may your servant find favor in your eyes. It says that she went away and ate something, and early the next morning she arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their home in Ramah. So kind of what stood out to me here is that here it kind of ends very abruptly, like, may you be granted what you want. But the thing that really caught my attention is that she arose and worshiped. She has no idea if her request before the Lord is granted. She has no idea if it's a yes or a no, but she began instantly, her posture was to worship. I was thinking that for me, nothing propels me towards prayer or is a situation that I can't control. For me, like when I can't control something and it just feels like it's unraveling, nothing propels me faster to prayer than a situation like that. And it was similar for Hannah. But this is decades that she has been struggling with this. So is this just a story of infertility? I don't think so. I sat with the story like so many times thinking, why would God put this in the Bible? Does he want us to identify with just the story of infertility? My guess is that it's so much more. I think it's so much more about ache and longing and dashed hopes and dreams, pain, suffering, and unfairness. And what a parallel in my own life is, about 25 years ago at Trinity Western, I met my best friend, Jessica. And for years, we've flown back and forth to one another's houses. We have been inserted in one another's lives. It's just been a gift, this friendship. But my girlfriend has suffered from infertility, like, and it has gutted her. And here she is paired with, like, Fertile Myrtle over here. And so over the years, I've had to call her up and be like, hey, I'm pregnant again. It's like I'm on a loop, right? But nothing has made me more sensitive to the issue of infertility because of hearing her story and walking with her in her agony. And we have gotten to this place where we have like a system of how we communicate. Like when I've had a baby, it's like I send her a text, then we collect one another, we have a big cry, and we realize that God has given us each different things. Like I have these 8 children, and there is a lot of different things that comes out with that, and she is longing for children. But simultaneously, we're both walking this parallel life, serving God, going, okay, we submit ourselves to your will, God. But so this story for me is like, I can't imagine ridiculing somebody for infertility. That just seems so cruel in a world of IVF and fertility treatments that people are paying bazillions of dollars for. It seems like such a cruel thing to do. But this Penina is, you can see they, in literary stories, you don't know a protagonist unless you know an antagonist. So we see Hannah as the protagonist because we see Penina as the antagonist. She pokes her, but in some ways God uses Penina to thrust Hannah into this position and this posture of prayer, of deep anguish and prayer. And both are used in the story because of that, right? So I have a question. One of the things that I've thought about a lot is, why do we pray? Why do we pray? So I thought, hey, let's just put it out there. Just sit beside somebody, or if you're clustered in groups, and tell each other, why do you think you pray? Ask each other the question, or share with one another your answer. You know it right off the bat, what your answer is. Just take a second, and if you see someone by themselves, Pull them into your little fold. So I hear it kind of coming down in cadence. So what are some of the, why are some of the reasons we pray? Putting it out there to you guys. Don't be shy. Talk with the Lord. Yeah. You had that too, Jack? Yeah. Give thanks. Yeah, Thanksgiving. Anything? Authority. Yeah. Anyone else? Relationship. Yeah. Focus. Surrender. Yeah, these are all the same things that I kind of came up with too, right? It shifts my focus from the problem to the one who holds the solution, right? And it's in James 5:13, it says, if anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. If anyone is unhappy, let them sing songs of praise. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. Healing is another one. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So, in a really uncomfortable thing, I felt like God was kind of stirring in my heart to share a little bit about our year. And so, hopefully I can get through it without weeping my brains out. If I was to give this year a title, it'd be the year of tears or something, a river of tears or something like that. This year, this wasn't postpartum or pregnancy hormones. Our family was going through some things, really personal things, and I could not stop crying. I would go to bed crying. I would lay awake in the night worrying and fretting. I'd wake up crying. I would go for a walk with a friend and I would cry. I just was crying and crying and crying. And the song Raise a Hallelujah came out right about when I was probably at the peak of my tears. When I just was I don't even know how to deal with this anymore, God. And that's that one phrase in the middle of the song that says, I'm going to praise you in the middle of the storm. Suddenly it reminded me, how dense am I, right? That we can hold two tensions in our life. And like Hannah, we can hold those two tensions, but yet we can still praise him in the middle. There might not be a resolve, but we can still praise him. And so that song became like an anthem. I think I overplayed it in our house. Hey, babe? No? And then the song, The Goodness of God. And I kid you not, my twins, if they are fussing, if I put that song on, do you guys remember that song? I love you, Lord. That one? Anyways, it talks about the goodness of God. If I put that song on, they stop fussing because I played it so much when I was pregnant. I was terrified. I was like, I'm having twins. We're in the middle of a tsunami. Why did you give me twins? But he kind of knew what he was doing because he wanted to bring me to the end of myself. And he wanted to teach me to pray and to cast all my cares on him. So as I was studying over prayer and thinking about Hannah, I thought about other people in the Bible who show us about prayer. So Joshua always prayed before a battle. Esther, she prayed and fasted for 3 days before she went before King so that she could have been killed. Jesus, he prayed before crucifixion. If you're willing, Lord, take this cup from me. Crisis, we often pray before crisis. And then I remembered when I was in high school, I didn't grow up with a TV. My aunt and uncle had a television. So I'm guessing it was a Saturday or a Sunday. But this show, it must have been, I must have been in grade 11 or 12, Touched by an Angel. Does anyone remember that show? Yeah, see? I'm eliciting a ton of memories here. Okay, so this show, Touched by an Angel, I was completely fascinated by the miraculous. If I could get my hands on something that would teach about it, but this show, Touched by an Angel, there's these The two main characters that I can kind of remember is Monica, played by Roma Downey Jr. I'm going to say her name wrong, but you guys know who I'm talking about. And then there was Tess, who was her supervisor. And people in the middle of a crisis, they could be in a marital crisis, they could be drowning, they could be in an accident, anything. They would cry out to the Lord, and then this angel would appear to them, and then this angel would bring them this message of hope, and would bring them this guidance. And more recent one that you probably all know about is War Room. Who's ever watched War Room? Yeah? It's on Netflix. Anyways, I have since then got a TV. But War Room, you have this story of this unraveling marriage and this realtor who goes and meets this Miss Clara, this sweet lady, who teaches her how to go into her war room and pray. And one of the main phrases in the book is, in order to stand up and fight the enemy, you need to get on your knees and pray. But she says it with a sweet southern accent. Ironically, Hannah's name means favor. And yet for two decades, she sat there probably thinking, like, I have not found favor with the Lord. Because back then, if you were barren, it was as if God was cursing you. That's kind of what they believed. And yet her name meant favor. Her circumstances and her name did not match her circumstances. And yet it was like almost a prophetic word over her name, over her life, before she even knew what was happening. Elizabeth in the Bible, we know the story of Elizabeth. She gave birth to John the Baptist, again, a barren woman. Her name means my God is bountiful, God of plenty. And yet there she was, barren. It was like God had already spoken into her future that this is actually who you are. And Sarah, her name, another barren woman in the Bible, her name meant princess. I'm sure she felt like anything other than a princess as she's in her 90s with no dynasty, right? She had no dynasty. And yet when God changes her name from Sarai to Sarah, it goes from princess to almost queen. He prophetically had changed her name because she was going to usher in a dynasty. And so sometimes our circumstances don't match what we know God is doing in our lives. Priscilla Shire wrote a prayer book called Fervent. And if I could probably go back and be anything else, I think I would be like an etymologist. It's like the study of words and how they come to be. Because in fervent, the last four letters are vent, V-E-N-T in cap locks. Fervent prayer, it says that Hannah was praying fervently to the Lord. When we vent, when we just like we just give it all to Him, He knows it anyways. The definition of vent is like a deep, focused, and passion-filled petition for God. It's like passion-filled. We know that it says that Hannah's lips weren't moving. Her lips were moving, but no words were heard from her. She was, from her anguish, was just speaking to the Lord from her heart, from that. When we petition God in His authority, it's like, all of us have probably signed a petition before. We're appealing to an authority to change something. She was petitioning the Lord. So I just want to read something. Oops, I turned this around. I started a prayer journal. So if any of you have ever asked me to pray, your name's probably in this book. If I've heard something about your life, your name's probably in this book. I started writing a prayer journal years and years ago. I have many of them. And what I do is I write something down, and then when God answers it, I circle it in red, and I write the date. So I can look back and I can see God's moving. He's actually moving. And one of our friends, Dave Punamaneel, he has the same, he said there's everyday miracles. And so I started doing a prayer journal many years ago, watching and seeing like, wow, there's a lot on here that's still black, but there's three that are circled red. And I can go through and I can see how God, how prayer and how He continues to answer us through prayer. When I was in university, I had gone to University of Alberta. I was going there to pretty much party. God wasn't on my radar, God placed me in a co-ed dorm with an evangelical roommate. And within 2 weeks, my butt was in church, and I never have turned back. And when I was there, two verses God gave me that have kind of followed me was Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as if serving the Lord and not man. In your longing, in whatever you're doing, it might not be exactly what you wanted to be doing, but you have the opportunity to worship him. But the one that probably always that I go over and over in my head is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Be joyful always, pray continually, and in all circumstance give thanks, for this is the will of God. Hannah models this. She arose, she worshiped, and she went back to Ramah. She took that long, sticky, dry journey back, getting provoked by Penina, but she had partnered with this hope. She had partnered with the hope. We don't know if she, you know, thought it would, in the quiet of her heart. My guess is that she said, yep, this is it. This is my time. This is the day that I get to have the baby, or I get to, the hope comes to me. But it says that she arose and that she worshiped. It reminds me that, oh man, when I am fretting, when I am worried, the invitation is to go and to worship. Kind of the last word is when we take the word pray and we make the P small, ray, we have a ray in our midst, R-A-Y, cap locks. When you hear a word ray, what do you think of? Sunshine, light, right? That's the first thing I think of. And when we pray, we experience the light of Christ. He lightens our load. It says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. But it's like the first dawn. Like, it's like you finally, like, it cracks, and you finally begin to see, oh, man, this isn't about my circumstance. It's actually about the orientation of my heart. So this last year, as I was sharing earlier, my kind of year of tears, I began to pray in a way that I never knew I could pray. I began to pray in a way that was so hope-filled, that could hold the tension. I still have unresolved tension, but it doesn't own me anymore. But what owns me is the love of Christ. When I actually had this picture of God just looking down on me with, like, you're my kid, you're my kid, my prayers changed. And learning this year that we all have a name. We've been given the name a child of God. And all these new worship songs that are coming out, like, I am a child of God, these declarations that he is actually given us a name, he's given us a hope, he's given us a future. I have one kind of thought surrounding in there. As I've carried the two tensions, I think the biggest thing that I've learned is that it doesn't mean that God hasn't answered my prayer. It means that he's actually answered the biggest prayer, and that is to reform my heart through communion with him. I was chatting with a friend, and they reminded me that complaining is prayer backwards. And I think before I would just kind of complain, and now I've learned, yeah, I can catch myself. I catch myself doing that. And then I catch myself, I had listened to an audiobook, and it was saying when you don't forgive, you basically are hurting yourself. We all know that. But it said to take that person or that situation, and you hold it up in your hands like a little delicate crystal ball, and that situation or person, you put that in that ball, and you hold it up to Christ because that's his beloved kid. And you look at that, and you give it back to him. Like, I know that you love this person and this situation or this whatever tension is. And you hold it up to him, and you forgive the situation or the insult or the person or the longing of your heart. And you hand it up. And that is totally, I don't know why, that has so helped me to think of, like, being a child of God, that I'm his kid, and he looks at me the same way that he looks at all of us. And to give that back to him in this like super delicate fashion. So I hope for the guys out there that, okay, yay, a story of a longing of a girl who wants a baby. But it's almost that similar journey of how, like, how does somebody partner with somebody who's suffering? How do we partner with somebody who's in the thick of it? How do we partner with somebody who's lost their hope? How do we partner with somebody who's lost their joy? They think their dreams are finished. They think that it's not for them. It's not going to happen. The situation will stay unresolved. Is it to give them a double portion? Or is it to keep doing what is like kind of the next right thing? Elkanah just faithfully kept taking his family year after year to the temple. He probably didn't know if it would ever solve anything, if his wives would ever get along. It doesn't even say, we never hear of Peninnah again, ever, after that. But what we do hear is, if Hannah hadn't come with supplication and a broken-hearted prayer, we wouldn't have Samuel. And Samuel ushered in a new era in the Bible, from judges to the monarchy. He ushered in the anointing of Saul, the anointing of King David, and we know that Jesus came from the line of David. And if Hannah had it, if she had just given up and said, you know what, like, it's not going to happen for me, I give up, and turned to bitterness, where, like, would we have Samuel? Would we have this dynasty that was ushered in the line of Christ? She never gave up. Peninnah turned to bitterness and antagonism, whereas we look at the character of Hannah, who turned to just, like, pouring out her longing and her pain to Christ. It gives me hope. I think God planted this story in here, not so just that, yes, that God identifies with the things that hurt us, they hurt him, but also as a reminder that he hasn't forgotten. For two decades, probably, this woman longed for something. He doesn't forget. And we're not to give up praying. Even if the resolve isn't instant, that does happen, and that is the ray of hope, that when you pray, my hope is that you feel the light, that you can carry the two tensions, and that, you know, you in your own prayer journal can circle, done, finished. We were recently at a prayer meeting, and I was reminded that on the cross, it was done. Jesus says, it is finished. He's done it, and we get to partner with his hope. We get to partner with his prophetic word that he has done it, he took it for us, and we get to partner with that. So, let me make sure that I haven't missed anything. Oh, yes. So, to finish off, as God would have it, we had a very seasoned pastor's wife from our district come up here, and we went out to dinner with them, and I'd kind of wept about a situation that was happening in our lives. And she came to church, and she said, the only thing that I can tell you, and the only thing I can encourage you with, is this verse. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him. You servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord. For the Lord is good, sing praises to his name, for that is pleasant. And so I pulled this out a while ago, and I was like, oh, isn't that just like you, God? Even, like, I remember reading it, and it kind of, yeah, I stuck it in my prayer journal. But already, he prophetically was sending me a message that to praise him. And that's what we're to do. We're to praise him. We're to praise him in the house of the Lord, because that's what's pleasant. And so I think as we close the service, you're coming up, right, Dave? I don't know what you're longing for. I don't know what hope has been dashed for you. Maybe you're longing for a child. Maybe you're longing for a child to come back home. Maybe you're longing for reconciliation. Maybe you're longing for an abusive situation. Maybe your addiction, whatever. We have people on our prayer teams who love you guys. They get up early in the morning, they pray for our services, they pray for people's stories, and they're here to pray with you today. And so I would say, you got nothing to lose. Like, if you need some prayer, come forward. But it's all for me.
Beautiful. Thanks, Jody. And so you pretty much framed it out there for ministry time. So, church, I'm going to invite you to stand right now. And we just give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks for this word that came from you through Jody. We give you thanks for Jody. And I just want to pause right now, church, just exactly where you are. There's a reality that many of us are in a desperate situation, or we have desperate longings. And Hannah modeled something for us. And that was she actually went forward. She made her request known. And you may be in a situation where you've come forward, you've made your request known. But I want to give you a nudge. Sometimes we got to keep coming. Sometimes we got to keep coming back. We got to keep coming before God. And in that process of coming before God, He refines and He answers. And so I just have I don't know what's going on for you, but the sense that that infertility is something that there's a journey with someone either specifically here or related to here, and if that's you or you know of the person, I really want to invite you to come forward. I know there's other places of deep hurt and longing in our lives, and if that's you, I want to invite you to come forward for ministry and for prayer. And so, Lord, can I invite our ministry teams to make their way up here? Lord, we come before you. And often our Canadian culture restrains us from demonstrating this deep emotion that Hannah modeled. It says she wept bitterly. That she didn't even have the exact words for it. She was making these sounds and had this posture before you. Lord, move in us so that we can lose this thought of what other people will think if we come forward or if we look out of sorts. Move in us, Lord, so that we can come to this place where you are what matters. Where we understand that you are a good, good Father. Where you are the one who longs to give us good gifts. And so I speak in Jesus' name over the situation with infertility. And I bless you, or I bless the person, and just say, Holy Spirit, would you bring a baby? Would you bring it as a demonstration of your love? Would you bring it as a demonstration that you care? Would you bring it, Lord, as a demonstration of your power and movement among us? And so we, with excitement, with anticipation, Lord, we take next steps. With trust, we look to how you will move, how you will answer, how you will reveal your heart for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. Amen. I'm excited. I'm excited for what God is doing, for what he's going to do among us. Just bless each other. And I know that's not a word that we use out in the world, and I try to stay away from just these typical words, but I haven't figured out another word that captures the significance of blessing, right? Of God touching, of Him answering, of Him bestowing His power on us. And so I bless you, bless one another, and bless the world as you move out. In Jesus' name, have an amazing week.